to refer to three scriptures. Firstly, in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 17. Reading from verse 12. But the children of Manasseh could not dispossess the inhabitants of those cities, and the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel were become strong, that they made the Canaanites tributary, but they did not utterly dispossess them. And the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me as inheritance one lot and one portion, seeing I am a great people? For as much as Jehovah has blessed me hitherto. Joshua said unto them, If thou art a great people, then get thee up to the wood, and cut it down for thyself, there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for thee. The children of Joseph said, The hill country will not be enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, those that are of Beth Shean and its dependent villages, and those that are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be thine. As it is a wood, thou shalt cut it down, and its outgoing shall be thine, for thou shalt dispossess the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, for they are powerful. Then in chapter 15... chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, Thou knowest the word that Jehovah spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to search out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. And my brethren that had gone up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed Jehovah my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, The land whereon thy feet have trodden shall assuredly be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, for thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God. And now behold, Jehovah has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, since Jehovah spoke this word to Moses when Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still this day strong as in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. And now give me this mountain of which Jehovah spoke in that day, for thou heardest in that day that Anakim are there, and great fortified cities. If so, be Jehovah with me, then I shall dispossess them, as Jehovah said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed Jehovah, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, the great man among the Anakim, and the land rested from war. And then just across in chapter 15, verse 13, and to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of Jehovah to Joshua, the city of Arba, the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And thence Caleb dispossessed the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, who were born of Anak. And then just in John's first epistle, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and midway through verse 14. I've written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. For if anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing, and its lust, but he that does the will of God abides for eternity. Had an impression tonight to speak about possession, about possessing our inheritance. As believers on the Lord Jesus, we have a wonderful inheritance. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. It's an inheritance that we will enjoy when the Lord comes for us, or we go to be with him. But it's in God's heart that we should enjoy that inheritance now. And I think we know in natural things that it's not enough to know about an inheritance. We need to possess it to enjoy it. And possession involves spiritual conflict. There are many blessings for us. I think it was Spurgeon that spoke of the Bible like a checkbook. You know, if several people here wrote out a check tonight and gave it to me, I might say, I'm rich, I've got a check. But if you think about it, I can't take that check to the shop to buy something. I can't take it to pay off my debts. If I give it to someone else, it's not worth anything. For that check to be useful, I need to take it to the bank that it was drawn on and present it to get the money. And then when I'm in possession of that money is something I can do something with. And the promises in the Bible, in a sense, are not something that we can enjoy unless we apprehend them by faith. In a sense, they're checks that God has given to us, but we need to take them in faith and present them to God, and God will honour those checks. And we'll get the enjoyment and the blessing of his promises. Which is why I've read in the Old Testament. Because what happened to the children of Israel isn't just something historical. Paul tells us in his letters that what happened to them happened as examples to us. So we can see what happened to the children of Israel. And we can see that there are things that we can learn from it. And the children of Israel had an inheritance, didn't they? They were promised Canaan, the promised land. Mr. Darby says that we rightly use the name Canaan as a figurative expression of the rest of the people of God. And from Abraham, the children of Israel were promised an inheritance. If you go back to Genesis 15, the chapter where we're told that Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That was when God said to him, I've called thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to come into this land and to possess it. God's thought for Abraham was that he should possess the land. And that covenant was passed to Isaac. It was passed to Jacob. You remember when Jacob ran away from home and he came to a place called Bethel, where there was a ladder between earth and heaven. And God said to him then, he said, you're going to return to this land and possess it. You think of his son Joseph. Joseph went down into Egypt, didn't he? And he lived in Egypt. He had, in a sense, everything in Egypt. But we're told in Hebrews 11 that by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, remembered the calling forth of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's remarkable. You think of the fact that Joseph remembered that there was an inheritance. They were in the richness of Goshen in Egypt. But Joseph remembered that there was an inheritance, something promised. And he gave commandment concerning his bones and when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Joseph's bones came out too, and they were buried in the land. And then there's a gap, isn't there? The children are in Egypt and they're in bondage. They're in servitude. Things are very difficult for them. I don't know if they perhaps started to forget about the inheritance and God raised up Moses. And what did God say to Moses in Exodus 3? He said to him, I'm going to bring you into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the promise to Moses. And Moses, after all the plagues, brought the children out, didn't he? Through the Red Sea. Think of them going through the Red Sea into the wilderness. Pharaoh followed. God brought the waters of the Red Sea upon Pharaoh and his army and delivered them from the power and the bondage of Egypt. And I hope everyone here knows what it is to be delivered from the power and the bondage of Egypt. My friend, if you're a sinner, you're still in bondage. You're still in the bondage of Egypt. The Red Sea speaks to us of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how it frees us from sin and from bondage. But they were brought out of Egypt, weren't they? But they were in the wilderness. And they were blessed in the wilderness. We're told that God gave them the bread from heaven. He gave them water from the rock. You know, for the 40 years that they wandered around the wilderness, their clothes didn't wear out. Even the sandals on their feet didn't wear out. There was a blessing for them in the wilderness. But it wasn't God's full thought. And God's full thought is that although he blesses us when we're saved from our sins, he wants to bring us into the richness of our inheritance. There's a lovely description of the inheritance that he wants to bring us into. He describes the wilderness. He says, brought thee out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, a wilderness of fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there is no water. But then he says, for Jehovah thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of water brooks, of springs, of deep waters that gush forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, where thou shalt lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose mountains thou wilt dig copper. And thou shalt eat and be filled, and shalt bless Jehovah thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. It's a lovely description, isn't it? How different from the wilderness. Yes, they were preserved, they were cared for in the wilderness. And God cares and preserves his people. But the thought is that we shouldn't remain in the wilderness, but we should come up, come through Jordan. Jordan also speaks of death. But it's our death with him. And we come through Jordan and we come into the land. And that's where we start, in Joshua. Mr. Darby says of Joshua that Joshua isn't the rest itself, but it's the spiritual conflict which secures the enjoyment of the promises of God to true believers. There's some important words in there. It secures the promise, the enjoyment. Secures the enjoyment of the promises of God to true believers. That's a wonderful thing. That's what we get in Joshua. In the wilderness, God described in detail, didn't he? Each portion for each tribe. Each tribe had a place in the land. It's carefully described. But they weren't enjoying it then, were they? They had to go in and they had to possess it. And the scripture is very clear. It says, every place whereon the soul of thy foot shall tread. They actually had to walk on it to make it their own. And that's what we need to do. We need to walk, as it were, on the promises of God to make them our own. But there are hindrances. There were Canaanites in the land. There were wild animals in the land. And these things would only go out gradually. Possession of the land is a gradual thing. But the thought is, it's a progressive thing too, that we might enter into full possession of the blessings that God has for us. I read firstly of the children of Manasseh and Ephraim. Theirs was the birthright. If you think of the land of Israel, you've got the Sea of Galilee in the north, you've got the River Jordan running down, and you've got the Dead Sea. The children of Manasseh were a bit half-hearted because half the tribe remained on the east side of Jordan, but the other half from the tribe of Manasseh crossed to the west. And to the immediate west of the Dead Sea was the portion of Judah. And then just to the north of Judah, there's a small portion belonging to Benjamin. And just to the west of that was a portion of Dan. And then above that was Ephraim, running from the Jordan across to the Mediterranean Sea. And above that was Manasseh. It was a very fertile, a very luxuriant part of the land. Ridge of mountains running down there, covered with trees, bearing these things that we read of, the pomegranates, the olives, the vines. It was a place of blessing for them. But we're told here that the children of Manasseh could not dispossess the inhabitants of those cities, and the Canaanites would dwell in the land. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel were become strong, that they made the Canaanites tributary, but they did not utterly dispossess them. Challenging to think that there were Canaanites that they feared, and there were Canaanites that they favoured. And there were a hindrance to them coming into possession of what God had promised them. We'll perhaps say some more about the Canaanites that they feared. Canaanites would speak to us of what is fleshly, what is sinful, needed to be driven out. You remember, we'll come on to Caleb, but Caleb said, didn't he, that when the spies came back, the spies said that we were as grasshoppers in their eyes. You know, they looked at things, they looked at the challenges, they looked at the hindrances from their own point of view. You know, if they'd looked at it, and we can look at hindrances and think they look very big, we can feel like grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. If they'd looked at it from God's side, you know, those giants would have looked very small. Those hindrances would have looked smaller. We'll come on to Caleb. But then there were the Canaanites that they favoured. And that's a challenge. Canaanites that they favoured. They didn't drive them out. When they became strong, they made them tributary. Is there something in my life? Is there something in your life that you know is wrong, but you feel that you're better off with it in your life rather than getting rid of it? Something that at work or at home or at school or wherever it might be. Something that you know that's wrong, something you say or you do or you look at. I don't know. God knows. But it's a hindrance. Perhaps you feel you've got mastery of it. The Israelites felt they had mastery of these Canaanites. But the time came, didn't it, when they were no longer tributary. They would rise up against them and cast off the control that they had. It's important that we don't make things tributary, but we get rid of them altogether. We drive them out. So they come to Joshua, and they're saying that they're not really content with what they've been given. Am I content with what God has given me? Are you content with what God has given you? Perhaps you think your circumstances could be better. Perhaps you think that spiritually you'd be better off if you were in a different meeting or a different fellowship. Perhaps you think you'd be able to give more to God if you had a different job. Perhaps you think you'd be better off if you were married, or I don't know. God has set each of us in the circumstances he's set us in. And we see from what Joshua says to them that the thought isn't that they should have a different portion, but rather they should gain possession of what they've been given. That's a challenge to me. Am I seeking to gain full possession of what God has given me? God has given us very much, but we need to enter into the full possession of it. Rather than seeking a change of circumstances, we need to change ourselves. And so Joshua says to them that they're to possess the hill, doesn't he? He says, thou art a great people and hast great power. But the hill country shall be thine, as it is a wood, thou shalt cut it down, and its outgoings shall be thine. Its outgoings, that's the valleys, everything that comes out. So there was a hill covered with trees, and there was valleys. And he says, it's yours. But he says, you've got to cut down the trees. And you might say, well, what's wrong with trees? Why should we cut down trees? There's nothing wrong with trees. Trees provide shade. They provide shelter. They're pleasant to look at. But you know, they're a problem. If they're in a place where you want to plant a crop of wheat or barley or a vineyard or some olive trees, you know, is there clutter in our lives that needs to be got rid of? We say we have busy lives. Someone has said rightly that God has given each of us enough time in every day to do gracefully the things that he would have us to do. And yet how often do I say I'm too busy to do this for God or too busy to do that for God? Is there clutter in my life that needs to be got rid of? Are there trees that need to be cut down that there might be room for the things that God would have there to be room for? I'm challenged very much about that. The things that clutter my life will be different from the things that clutter your life, my friend. But I think if we examine our hearts, if we examine our lives, if we find there isn't time for reading the scriptures, time for prayer, time for thinking of God's things, then there are things that need to be cut down, things that need to be cleared, that we might enter into full possession. And so I read of Caleb. Caleb was different. I said that the children of Manasseh were half-hearted. Well, Caleb means wholehearted. You know, Caleb was wholehearted. Caleb, as we read in the, as we see in the passages that I read, it says four or five times of him that he fully followed the word of Jehovah his God. Caleb was a man that was wholehearted. We haven't got time to consider the detail of his life. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land. Think of those spies coming back and they said what they saw. But that's not what it says of Caleb, does it? It says of Caleb, he says, and I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. That was the difference about Caleb. It was in his heart. You know, the inheritance was in Caleb long before Caleb was in the inheritance. He was wholehearted. It was in his heart. He felt about these things. He felt about what was for God. The other spies came back and made the heart of the people melt. It's a shame if all I can do is make the heart of the people melt by speaking of the difficulties and the problems and the giants. Am I here as an encouragement, or do I make the heart of the people melt? Am I wholeheartedly in these things? What does the Lord say? Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Think of the 45 years that Caleb, in a sense, had seen the inheritance, and yet he'd not been able to enter into it. But the time came when he could enter into the inheritance. And he comes not with a misplaced confidence. He doesn't come demanding, but he's asking God to honour his promise. And so he says, give me this mountain. You know, there's no self-confidence in that. Caleb knows that God has promised Hebron to him, and so he can come to Joshua and he can say, give me this mountain. That's what Joshua wanted, Caleb wanted. He wanted what God had promised him. Kirjath Arba. Arba means strength of Baal. You know, it's a pagan place. A pagan place. Baal was one of the pagan gods in the land, and it was because of the awful things. You know, Baal was associated with child sacrifice. It was because the land was filled with blood that God drove out the nations that possessed the land and brought in the children of Israel. Caleb desired to honour God. But there were hindrances again. Hindrances for Caleb. One of the first hindrances was that we're told now Kirjath Arba was a great man amongst the Anakim. Mr. Stoney says that great men have been a hindrance to fellowship. I don't believe there's anyone here today that would feel himself to be a great man. But you think of Diotrephes. I think Diotrephes thought he was a great man. When John wrote to the Christians, he wrote to in his second letter, he spoke a man that hindered things, a man that wouldn't receive Christians that came and cast out those that would receive them. I didn't say, but what does Hebron mean? If Kirjath Arba means strength of Baal, city of the strength of Baal, what does Hebron mean? Hebron means communion or fellowship. Caleb was concerned about fellowship. Fellowship's very precious, isn't it? The Lord said three times, didn't he? If I be lifted up, will draw all to me. It's God's thought that we should enjoy things together in a family way. That's the thought of fellowship, to enjoy God's promises in family conditions. Are there family conditions amongst us that we can enjoy things together? Do we enjoy coming out and seeing one another, speaking about God's things, sharing God's things? That's God's thought, that we should enjoy them. Caleb enjoyed them. It was in his heart. His desire, his thoughts were for fellowship, that fellowship might be promoted, that which was opposed, that which was a hindrance, the strength of Baal should be misplaced, displaced, removed, that there might be enjoyment amongst God's people. And then there wasn't just that, was there? Where I read later on in chapter 15, we're told about the three sons of Anak. And thence it says, Caleb dispossessed the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai. And you know, those names mean something as well. It's instructive for us, the things that names mean in Scripture. And the first name, Sheshai, means free or freedom. And the second name, Ahiman, speaks of portion of a brother or brotherhood. And then the last name, Talmai, means bold or spirited. And you might say, well, those don't sound too bad. Is there a problem with those? Well, yes, there is a problem with those, because they speak what is opposed to God. It speaks of what is fleshly. You think of the way that Satan opposes fellowship by bringing free thought. No, the brotherhood of man on the base principle of free thought. And that which is bold and spirited is that which is in subject to God. And that's what we see around us today, don't we? Men gather together with no regard at all for the Scriptures. The free thought of man. Men, in a sense, band together, join together in a copy. Copying what God has in mind, but they do it on their own basis. They're not subject to God's word. They bring their own thoughts and ideas into things, and it's opposed. It's opposed to what God wants. It's opposed to fellowship. It's opposed to the enjoyment of things. How sad. But Caleb, you know, is able to smite these giants, isn't he? Three sons of Anak. Think of them. But Caleb is able to meet that which is fleshly, and he's able to destroy them. What a blessing it is. And fellowship should be precious to us. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in the first letter, he spoke about the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and then in chapter 10, he speaks about the fellowship of his death. And then in the second letter, he speaks about the fellowship of the Spirit. These things are precious things. And if we're to have fellowship, it's to be on a right basis. The fellowship of his death. That's very challenging to me. That what I do and how I behave should be in accordance with the death of the Lord Jesus. But, you know, Caleb was a man that was prepared for conflict in relation to fellowship. But it, as I thought about this scripture, Caleb was fighting for fellowship. He wasn't fighting about fellowship. He was fighting for fellowship. And how often do we fight about fellowship rather than fighting for fellowship? One brings in a blessing, the other doesn't. One brings in fruitfulness. You know, Hebron was the place where they brought back that great bunch of grapes from Eshcol. Think of the fruitfulness that there was at Hebron. Think of the enjoyment of things that there was at Hebron. Caleb wanted to possess it. Caleb could say, "Give me this mountain." Caleb could go up, not in his own strength, but in the strength that God gave him. Think of the way he speaks about it. This man was 85 years old. 85 years old. But he had the strength of a 40-year-old. He says, you know, all those years ago when God made the promise to me, now the fulfillment was come. God honoured Caleb. And God saw to it that Caleb had the spiritual strength to do these things. You know, it's an encouragement to us middle-aged and younger brothers and sisters to see older men that are still full of spiritual energy and spiritual strength and willing to strive for the blessings. Because you think of Caleb, and if you were to read on, you read about the blessing from his family, his daughter and his son-in-law, and the things that came. You know, there's a blessing that's brought to the brethren from those that are faithful. Older men and older women, in a sense, these are written to those of us that are younger, that we might enter into these things. God will give us the strength. Caleb didn't have his own strength, but God gave him the strength that he might enter into these things. Wonderful to see how Caleb was strengthened, that he might go up and that he might possess these things. I read in my final scripture, John is writing to young men. But, you know, that equally applies to young ladies, to young sisters. We didn't read it, but if you were to read further on in chapter 17 of Joshua, you get the daughters of Zelophehad. You know, there were five daughters. They were of the tribe of Manasseh, but they were concerned about their inheritance too. You know, this isn't just about men. This is about women. This is about all of us. There were five daughters, and they were concerned about their inheritance, weren't they? And they went to Moses, and Moses inquired of the Lord, and Moses confirmed that they had an inheritance. I just say that as an encouragement to the sisters here tonight, that what I say is for all of us. It's not just for some. It's not just for those that are older. It's not just for those that are younger. It's for every one of us, for every true believer. Every true believer. And so we have here John writing to the young men. I have written to you, young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abides in you. How like Caleb that was, isn't it? The word of God abides in you. We need the word of God. It's God's revelation. The word is God's revelation to us. It affects our hearts. God's word affects our hearts. The sword of the Spirit. How we need the sword of the Spirit. You know, it occurred to me that the three sons of Anak are still with us today. Only today they're called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, whether it's the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, when John was writing to these young people, he was saying to them, you've still got the same challenges that you need to overcome. And how can you overcome them? The only way that we can overcome them is through the Word. The Word of God abides in you. In a sense, Caleb was a young man in spirit anyway. He was a father, I suppose, but he was a young man in spirit. And he wholly followed the Word of God. He wholly followed it. That's an important thing too. You know, we can't pick and choose what we like about the Bible. There are many people that will say that, well, what the Lord said is what I follow, but what other people said is what other people said, and that's not the Lord's word. The scripture says every scripture is divinely inspired, and that's what I believe, and that's what we need to believe, that every scripture is divinely inspired. We need the Word of God to abide in us, so that John can encourage the young men by saying that the Word of God abides in them. And he says, ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. In a sense, every motive is wrapped up in those three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The tendency of a young man, the tendency of a young woman, is towards the world. These things appeal to us, but it's the word of the Lord that can preserve us. It's the word of the Lord that can keep us separate from these things. You know, if we're occupied with God's things, then the things of this world won't appeal to our hearts. That's how we can be kept safe from them. If the word of God abides in our hearts, then these things don't appeal to us. I feel very measured, very challenged by what I'm saying. Just because I'm saying them, dear brethren, don't think that I'm necessarily in the full enjoyment of these things. But my desire is that we might all enter more fully into the promises of God, that we might know the word of God abiding in us, that we might overcome the wicked one. That was God's desire. May we have the spiritual energy. May we have the consciousness of the Spirit strengthening us. And how precious God's word is. It should be precious to us. And it'll strengthen us. And it will keep us. And it will bless us. That we might enter in a fuller way. As I said, its possession is progressive. It doesn't happen all at once. Don't be discouraged if you feel that you've not made much progress. God will give thee the strength. God will give the ability. We can't rely on ourselves, but we can rely on God. We can rely on his word, that we might enter and enjoy these things in a fuller way. Well, may it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.